chapter 3, verse 7, Paul said, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." Another version says it like this: "Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Praise the Lord. I want to preach to us today on this subject: winning and losing in the kingdom of God. Winning and losing in the kingdom of God. Jesus, I pray that you talk to our hearts. I pray that you'd have your way in our lives. I pray that you'd minister to every person and help us to be. Lord, help us to be as you would have us be. Direct us and guide us. Work on our hearts today, Jesus. I pray that you'd minister to every person, Lord. Help us to make that commitment to you. And I pray that your spirit would be poured out in this house today. We give you all the glory and all the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. God bless you. You may be seated. Crucifixion is probably the cruelest method of execution ever practiced, as it deliberately delays death until the maximum amount of torture has been inflicted. The victim could literally suffer days before dying. When the Romans adopted the practice of crucifixion from the Persians, they reserved it for criminals convicted of murder, rebellion, armed robbery, provided that they were also slaves or foreigners. Roman citizens were exempt from crucifixion, except in extreme cases of treason. The Roman statesman Cicero declared, "To bind a Roman citizen is a crime. To flog him is an abomination. To kill him is almost an act of murder. But to crucify him, why, the very word cross should be far removed not only from the person of a Roman citizen, but from his thoughts and his eyes. Crucifixion is a most cruel and disgusting punishment." If the Romans regarded crucifixion with horror, so did the Jews, although for a different reason. The Jewish people knew the terrible statement of the law in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 22. "And if a man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God." Within the Gospels, there is no description of the process of crucifixion. But from other historical accounts, we know that the criminal was taken to the place of crucifixion by the longest possible route, warning all that they passed that crime does not pay. The victim carried his own cross as he is beaten and he is lashed. And when they reach the place of crucifixion, the criminal is laid upon the top of the cross, which is flat upon the ground, and nails are driven through the hands and through the feet. And the cross is then lifted up and dropped into the hole that has been prepared, and he hangs there for all gathered to see. The unnatural position of crucifixion, it makes every movement a pain. It hinders the circulation of blood. It prohibits normal breathing. Nails are driven into the most sensitive parts of the wrist, and the torturous wounds, they quickly inflame. Burning thirst increases the agony as death lingers, and because no vital organ is affected, death comes very slowly. Consider with me today our Lord as he is crucified, enduring the curse of the cross, suffering the shame of this horrible punishment in death. He hangs there in agony as the soldiers gamble for his coat. He overhears someone remark, "He saved others. Himself he cannot save." He speaks through the pain to his mother, to a loved disciple, to a thief alongside him, and finally in his flesh, he cries out to the Spirit, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" The sun refuses to shine. A terrifying darkness hangs over the city. As he cries, "It is finished." An earthquake shakes the ground. In the temple, the veil is torn in two as Jesus Christ dies for the very world that crucified him. He died to save a world that did not want to be saved. He forgave sins that even few wanted forgiven. He assumed a load that was not of his causing. He drank the bitter cup of suffering until the very end. He loved the world. And in his death, love and sin met face to face. And though it seemed like a horrible loss, it was the greatest victory ever won. As sin was defeated and love triumphed. Why did he die? Why did he suffer? Why did he pay such a price for us? He did not die for himself. He died for us. Say, "He died for me." Oh, he died for us. He had declared in John chapter 10, verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." My dear brother, let me tell you, he died for you. Oh, my dear sister, let me tell you, he died for you. It was at the Last Supper that he took bread and he gave thanks and he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you." Paul declared in Romans 5, verse 7 and 8, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He died for you. He died for me. That was the reason. He didn't die for himself. He died for us. John, in writing to the seven churches of Asia, said in Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever." Oh, he died to become the perfect sacrifice for sin. It's his blood that purifies us from all sin. He died for all the sins once and for all. And that gives us cause to be thankful today. That gives us a reason to rejoice. Go, we can celebrate today because that our sins have been washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Paul so eloquently described his own identification with the cross in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." In the cross, we identify with Jesus Christ, our Savior. Everyone has to come to the foot of the cross. We can't just pass it by. There's no detours around the cross. We cannot skip it and make it. But we all have to find ourselves in a place where we identify with the cross. But oh, I want to tell you about the reward. There's a reward today. Oh, I want to tell you, to many it looks like losing, but I want to tell you, we win at the cross. I'm crucified with Christ, yet I live. And now we're free from sin, and now we are blessed. And now God has done a marvelous work in our life. He's transformed us and given us a new life. We're a royal priesthood. We're a holy nation, and it's all because of the cross. Don't you forget about the cross. Don't you neglect the cross. Don't you let the cross become ordinary in your life. It's why we're here today. It's why we have power. It's why we have freedom. It's why we have deliverance. It's why we have healing. It's all tied into the cross. Hallelujah. Think with me today from the perspective of those gathered at the cross. Think with me through the eyes of Mary, John, the beloved disciple. Think with me through the eyes of the crowd gathered mocking and ridiculing our Lord. To everyone there that day, it surely looked like Jesus lost. Even to the centurion who declared, truly this was the Son of God, it must have seemed like a losing situation. Anyone around the cross would have surely thought that Jesus Christ lost. Because in the kingdom of God, winning often looks like losing. It goes against everything of this world. The ways of God are not the ways of man. God declared in Isaiah 55, verse 8 and 9, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And at the cross, it looked a lot like losing. And in our life, sometimes it looks a lot like losing. We might not get our way. We might not get our first choice. We have to let some things go at times. And we have to die. And our will has to die. Our flesh has to die. And it often looks like losing. It feels like losing. To everyone around us, it seems like losing. Because God doesn't keep score like the world does. And in what seemed like the greatest loss of all time, Jesus won the final victory over death and the grave. And because of what he did for us, that's going to be our final victory as well. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? It looks a lot like losing, but I want to tell you today, Jesus Christ is no loser. He is victorious. He is the best winner there's ever been, and we're part of his family, and we're covered by his blood. I want to tell you today, we're a blessed people. Come on, you are no loser, but you're a winner through Jesus Christ. You're more than a conqueror. You're victorious through him. We stand upon his word. We stand upon his sacrifice for us. And through his blood, we shall win. Hallelujah. If we want to win in the kingdom of God, then we have to be willing to live our life as if we were losing. Can we be willing to lose our will? To lose our rights? To lose our idea about how things ought to be done? We have to be willing to lose our life, to lose our identity, and to identify with the power of the cross. Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life will lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Oh, there's many in this world today, it seems like they're winning. They've got all the success, and they've got all the blessed things of life. They're on top of things, and they're gaining the whole world. But oh, what does it matter today if they lose their own soul? What does it matter to have all the wealth and all the success of this world, yet to be poor in the things of God? What does it matter to be successful in this world, yet be a failure with the things of God? I've come to preach to somebody here today that we've all got to start at the foot of the cross. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If we're willing to lose our life for Jesus Christ, then we will win with him. Paul wrote in Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 3, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead in Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him." Well, Pastor, I'm just struggling with sin. Pastor, I just can't overcome it. Pastor, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I don't think I can live for God. Let me ask you today, have you died out? Have you died out? If we shall be planted in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. And if our old man is crucified with him, sometimes we got to get back to that place. That old man wants to rise up again. That old man wants to come to life again, and we got to say, no, I'm going to crucify this flesh. I'm going to crucify my will. I'm going to head down to an altar, and I'm going to go to a prayer meeting. And when I leave that place, I'm not going to be the same as I was, but that old man's going to pass away again. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, I don't care how long you've been in the church. I don't care how long you've been living for the Lord. Every once in a while, you got to get back to the cross. Every once in a while, you got to crucify this flesh. Every once in a while, we got to repent. We got to say, Lord, I'm sorry for my evil ways. Help me today, oh Lord. I crucify my will. The question for us today is, can we be willing to live our life like it's losing in order to win with Jesus Christ? If we're willing to live as he died, then we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It's astounding what is revealed in the death of Jesus Christ. It's missed by so many. The religious people of that day, they missed it. They totally missed it. The Romans didn't even consider it. Even the disciples, they didn't see it right away. But Jesus in his death was showing us how to live. Think about it with me today. Jesus in his death was showing us how to live. In the garden, Jesus, he prayed with a great burden. Prayed under a great burden, knowing what he was facing, knowing the torture and the trial that was to come. And we read how his flesh cried out in Luke 22, 42, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus in his death was showing us how to live. Not my will, but thine be done. Hey, we pride ourselves in America. We pride ourselves on freedom and independence, and in our system of capitalism, it rewards self-made people. But in the kingdom of God, it's not so. In the kingdom of God, it's different. We win in the kingdom of God by humbling ourselves at the foot of the cross and saying, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I've got to sacrifice my will. I've got to sacrifice my flesh. It's amazing as a pastor to see how many they refuse to pray this prayer. Oh, they know it's true. They've heard it preached. They've read it in the Word of God. But they really struggle with letting their will go. And it's hard to really pray that. It's hard to pray, God, whatever you got to do to me, don't let me be lost for eternity. It's hard to pray, Lord, I know what I wanted. I know what I'm praying for. But God, I got to step back here. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. It's hard when we think how it should go and we think we've got it all figured out. But we've got to say, Lord, you know the best. You know the end from the beginning. I want to tell you today, it's the best prayer we can ever pray. Is Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Come on, I pray with faith. And I pray with determination, and I pray with boldness, because I believe that God wants to do miracles. But nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thine will be done. Hallelujah. It looks a lot like losing when we submit ourselves to God's plan. When we let our dreams and our goals go, and when we ask God for his will in our lives. But in the kingdom of God, that's how we win. We read an interesting story in Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. There was a lot of my will in that request of the Lord. James and John, they just thought, they thought they were willing to drink of that cup. They wanted to win as this world sees it, to sit on the right hand and to sit on the left in his kingdom, but they didn't know what they were asking. And we read in Acts chapter 12 that Herod killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And John, after working many years in the kingdom of God, is later banished to slave labor in the mines of Patmos. And many believe that he was also thrown into a basin of boiling oil as punishment. That looks a lot like losing to this world. But I want to tell you, they were winners in the kingdom of God. They were winners where Jesus Christ is concerned. Somewhere along the way, James and John had to learn a few lessons. They had to learn some things about Jesus' death. And not my will, but thine be done. I want to tell you, it may look like losing, but with Jesus Christ, it's a win. Amen. Sometimes you got to say, I know my rights and I know what I want, but Lord, I'm stepping back. Not my will, but thine will be done. I want to be a winner in the kingdom of God. I want to be a winner in the plan of God. After James and John made their move, the other 10 heard about it. Oh, and there was trouble in the camp. It stirred up some strife among the disciples about who was the greatest. It's a shame when there's strife in the church about who's the greatest. I want to tell you what. Jesus Christ is the greatest. And the rest of us, we're just blessed to be here. Praise the Lord. Why spend time arguing about who's greatest in the kingdom of God? I want to tell you, he's the greatest, and I'm just glad to be here, and I want to do his will, and I want to serve his purpose. Come on, if we can just be a servant in the house of God, then we are blessed. Come on, if we can just be a servant in the kingdom of God, then we are blessed. It's the greatest thing just to be a servant in the house of the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Come on, not everybody has this experience of sitting in the house of the Lord and worshiping Him and praising Him and the power of the Holy Ghost moving and working. Not everybody feels what we feel. Every time we come to the house of the Lord, we ought to be thankful. Lord, I'm just grateful to be here. I'm just glad to be here. I just want to be a blessing. I just want to be a help. I just want to feel Your presence. I just want to know Your word, God. Hallelujah. The disciples had a few things to learn, and Jesus goes on in Luke chapter 22, verse 25, and He said unto them, "The kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so." We're not going to do this the way that the world sees it. "Ye shall not be so, but he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. And he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat, but I among you as he that serveth." Serving looks a whole lot like losing to this world. But in the kingdom of God, that's how we win. That's how we win. Just think with me later of Stephen. Stephen was an honest man. He was full of the Holy Ghost. Stephen had wisdom. Stephen was full of faith. And he was a servant. It wasn't fair that Stephen was stoned to death. It was not fair that Stephen was stoned to death. He was just doing the work of God. He was just doing God's will. And what did he get for thanks? He got stoned to death. That looks a whole lot like losing. But I tell you, he was winning. And in his death, the heavens were opened and the glory of God was revealed in Jesus Christ as the Lord received Stephen's spirit. He was a Christian. He was a servant. He was faithful. He was full of the Holy Ghost and he gave his life for the Lord. That may look a lot like losing to this world, but I tell you, with Jesus Christ, it's a win. With the kingdom of God, it's a win. Somebody today, you need to hear the call to be a servant. You need to reject the call of this world and say, "It shall not be so in my life, but I'm going to be a servant in the kingdom of God. I'm going to be a servant to others. I'm going to be a servant to Jesus Christ. I'm going to serve Him. It's not about me. It's about Him." And Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 12, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." Jesus lived with an other's mindset. And Jesus died with an other's mindset. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. When he was on the cross, you were on his mind. I was on his mind. He did it for you and he did it for me. And even while on the cross, Jesus, there in torment, in pain and torture, he looked out and saw his mother, and he looked at his mother, and he looked to John, the beloved disciple, standing by her, and he was thinking of others at that point, and he said, "John, this is your mother. Mother, this is your son," and he asked John to care for her in his home. I tell you, this world is a selfish place. What's in it for me? We got to be looking out for number one, and that's what winning is in this world. But if we want to win in the kingdom of God, we've got to live as Jesus died. He died for others. He died for others. Come on, let's get our minds off of ourselves. Let's get our minds off of our selfish reasoning, and let's look around, because there's others. They need this truth. They need this love. They need this word. They need this hope. There are others that are depending on you. There's others that are depending on this church. We can't just have a social club and come together and enjoy our company. But I tell you, there's others out there, and they need what Jesus gave to us. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. 2018, I believe it's the year of others. Church, we've got a work to do. We have a job to do. There are people depending upon us. There are souls that are crying out. Oh, I want to tell you, there's souls inside bodies. On the outside, it looks like they don't want anything to do with this church. On the outside, it seems like they are dead set against the things of God, and there's no way they're ever going to humble themselves. But on the inside, there's a soul that's crying out. There's a soul that wants to be saved. There's an eternal soul that's depending on someone to have an other's mindset. It may look like losing to this world, but it's a win in the kingdom of God. The Apostle Paul was schooled in the ways of the world. But the Lord met him that day on the road to Damascus, and his life was forever changed. And he lived his life for others, reaching others, serving others, teaching others. That's why he could write in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." I challenge us, get a little note card or find a place to take some notes in your phone, and just for a day or two, maybe set an alarm on your watch or phone, or in every hour, what have I done this past hour? Is it about me, or has it been about others? Scared to say, most of those hours are probably spent about us. But if we want to win in the kingdom of God, it may not look like winning to this world, but if we'll live like Jesus died, if we'll identify ourselves with the cross, if we'll take up our cross and follow him, there's a victory ahead that we've only dreamed about. I want to tell you, there's joy, there's salvation, there's greatness. There are so many blessings in the kingdom of God. It may look like losing, but I tell you today, it's a win. Would you stand with me in closing today? The story is told of an elderly man who one day fell from a train station platform onto the tracks in front of an approaching train. A young man was there and saw it happen and instantly leaped from the safety of the platform in order to pull this elderly man to safety. It was afterward that all of the others that were gathered there waiting on the train, they pressed in close, and they were close right around that elderly man. And, "Would you like a place to sit?" they asked. "No," he replied. "Can we get you anything? Can we call someone for you? Is there anything that you need?" As they pressed in close, shaken man replied, I just want to see the one who saved me." Does anyone want to see Jesus today? I pray that when others look at us, they see Jesus. I pray when we consider our dreams and our plans and our future goals, I pray we see Jesus. And I pray that we can live life as He died. Not my will, but thine be done. Lord, how can I be a servant in your kingdom? And God, help me get my eyes off myself and help me to see others. I feel today that there needs to be a little shaking in our spirit. There needs to just be an awakening in our hearts. Sometimes we get in a routine of living for God and coming to church and going to the job and going to school and living our life, doing our stuff. We're so wrapped up in everything that we want and we like to do. It's all about us. I feel like God just wants to, He wants to put a pause on things here today and say, I don't care how long you've been living for me. I don't care how long you've been in the church. I just want to pause things, and I want to remind you. I want to remind you how I died. I want to remind you the things that I died for. That's what I want to see in my church. That's how I want you to identify with me, is through the cross and the message of the cross. I wonder, from the youngest to the oldest today, I wonder if every one of us, I'm not saying you're backslid, I'm just saying we got to put a pause on some things and say, Lord, search my heart right now. God, I want to live like you died, because I don't care if the world thinks I'm losing. I want to be a winner in the kingdom of God. I wonder if we could gather around this altar. I wonder if every single one of us could find a place of prayer right now and say, Lord, I humble myself today. Not my will, but thine will be done. Lord, I pray that you would call me back to being a servant. I pray, Lord, that you'd help me to be reminded of others. Oh, God, I pray that you'd help me to live life today like you died for me, like you died for the sins of the whole world. Oh, hallelujah. Come on, would you find a place of prayer? Would you ask God, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. Forgive me of my foolish ways. Forgive me of my flesh, Lord. Forgive me of my pride today. I humble myself before you, Jesus. I come to the foot of the cross. Lord, I need you so desperately today. I pray that you would reach out to my life. I pray that you would help me in this place. Oh, God, don't let me leave the same way I came. But God, I pray that you would change me. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I feel it so strongly in my spirit today. I don't know if it's a young man. I don't know if it's a young lady. It may be even an elderly person today. But I feel like God is calling someone to a life of ministry. God's calling someone to a life of ministry. It may not necessarily be that you're going to be a preacher, or it may be, but I wonder right now if you let your own life and your own will and your own goals and dreams die out right now, and you'd receive that burden from the Lord, and you'd receive that calling for the Lord, and you dedicate your life and commit it to Him in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, my life is not my own, Lord. My life is not my own, Lord. But you purchased it with your blood. And God, I commit it to you right now. Have your way in me. Not my will, but thy will be done.